the second chapter of Revelation, verses 12 through 17, concerning the church which was at Pergamos. Let's read verse 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitanes, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. That reads verses 12 through 17. The moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, help us now. Guide us and let us be totally dependent upon Your Holy Spirit to direct our thoughts. Guide us in the things we've studied, and may we present Your Word as You want to present it to these people today. Bless the church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about the things which are. John had been instructed to write the revelation in three tenses. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Chapter 2 and 3 speak about seven churches which were located in Asia. We mentioned before there were more than seven churches in Asia, but these were picked out by the Holy Spirit to present both commendations and condemnations that needed to be brought to our attention in each and every age in which the Lord's churches have existed. And as we study these together, it's very important that we put on what is said and wear it if we need to. We need to understand what is commended and what is rebuked. And here we find that Pergamos had some good things about them. And they also had some things that weren't so good. The church at Ephesus, you remember, was a good church, solid in the Word, held to the faith. But they had lost their first love. The church at Smyrna was a suffering church. There are churches like all of these churches today. And I think that we can find our church in the midst of these seven. Perhaps there's a mixture. But let's consider what the Lord said to Pergamos. He addresses them as he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. The Lord is described as the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. We've already read this description of him back in chapter 1, verse 16, but we notice that in the first chapter, the sword proceeded out of his mouth. Here we see that he has the sword, and this is significant. The sword can be seen in two ways. First of all, I think that the written word and the preached word is described in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." There is nothing in this universe that will as quickly cut a man in sunder as God's Word. It gets down to where you think and where you plan to act, or perhaps where you already have acted. It brings both commendation and condemnation as it searches the very thoughts and intents of our heart. But we remember, as we studied the appearance of the Lord Jesus in the first chapter, that he had eyes like a flame of fire, and he is called the Word of God. With those piercing eyes, he can look into the very depths of our soul and heart and know what we're thinking and know everything about us, from the very most minute thing to the greatest thing in our life. All the things we ever did, all the things we ever thought, all of the reasons why we did all of those things, we are laid bare in his sight. Here he is walking in the midst of the seven churches. He has the sword of the Spirit. And I believe, for one, that he's walking in the midst of the churches in providential judgment. He warns the messenger of the church in Pergamos of what is bad and commends what is good. In verse 13, he said, "I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." Let's remember something today here, brothers and sisters in this church. God knows our opportunities. He knows our capabilities. And he knows what we ought to do. And he knows what we actually do. All of those things are a matter of record with Almighty God. None are hidden from him. This church dwelled in a place that evidently was one of the most wicked places in all of Asia at that time. We're told that this city was famous for its learning. It was the birthplace of the Greek physician Galen, who wrote on the subject of medicine. It was a great seat of learning. And I think that probably this learning became the chief weapon against the stand of the church which was in Pergamos. I'm for learning. I'm for knowledge. But the right kind of knowledge. I want to say to you today that I wouldn't, if I were raising my children, I would not send them off to an institution of higher learning for them to absorb all of these philosophies and isms and things that are in the world. One thing, it'd take, I find that they'd be corrupted. Secondly, it would, if they really were God's children, there's no doubt that it would cast great doubts into the things that they'd been taught all their life. They'd go through great consternations before they actually were really settled down to a walk with the Lord. There is an opposition of science, falsely so called. Paul said, beware of vain philosophies. These things were part of that city of Pergamos where this church was located. But even in that place, the Lord commended them because He said, thou holdest fast My name and hast not denied My faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. One of the great problems that churches fall into is apostasy. Going away from the Word of God. Going away from the plain teachings and statements of God. Going away from the ordinances as they have once been delivered unto the Lord's church. Some of the things that are prone to lead people away are new versions of the Bible, which are not so much new versions at all. It's very difficult, if not impossible, for a young Christian to really know where these things lie in truth. I can say to you today, for whatever it's worth to you, I've read their books. I've read their accusations and their condemnations of this Bible that I hold in my hand. But it still stands true as it ever was. I'm not going to change its words. I'm not going to believe that I today am smarter than the Lord's churches that used this Bible for 1,800 long years. But one of the things that contributes to an apostate church is going to these things. Another thing is listening to every Tom, Dick, and Harry. And becoming confused and bewildered by what you hear because you can't reconcile it with the Word of God. People need to be in a sound, solid, Bible preaching, Bible contending church where they can hear the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. You're not so likely to be led away by the devices of the wicked. I could tell you some stories about that, but I don't think it's got time to do that today. But just a word to the wise ought to be sufficient. He said, you've held fast My name, not denied My faith. It's an old story. Jesus rose from the grave with a body. But the apostates say, no, it was a spiritual resurrection. The Bible says he was born of a virgin. But the liberals and apostates say, no, that's not important. When he died, he paid for the sins of all of his people. That's what the scripture says. But the liberals say, no, he made it possible for everybody to be saved. The Lord saved his people when he was crucified on the cross. When he said, it's finished, he had completed the work of atonement once for all. That's the faith that was once delivered to the saints and all things that are attendant to it. Now this church evidently was threatened because there was a man named Antipas. I guess that sounds like a Roman name. I think it is. Bible says he was my faithful martyr. My faithful witness. He was slain there in that church. Evidently for not denying the faith, for standing for the Word of God, for standing for the truth, they took his life. And yet the church did not back up one iota. I have a feeling he was probably the pastor of the church. You read the history of the Lord's churches through the years, it usually was the pastor of the church whose head was put on the block first. So this church was solid in that regard. They did not deny the Lord's name even when martyrdom occurred in their midst. Verse 14 says, but I have a few things against thee. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Well, let me ask you this. Be truthful with me now. How many of you know what this is talking about? Do you know what Balaam and Balak is about? Some of you don't. Well, we're going to read it. We're going to take the time to read it so you'll know what it's about. So I'm going to ask one of the men here to help me, a couple of them. Let's turn back to the 22nd chapter of the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. Brother Mark Corner, would you stand up, please, and read chapter 22 in Numbers?
The children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Ammonites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against him. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hands. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again. And the Lord shall speak unto me, and the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these to see? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt that covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me then, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and he said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak the prince of Zippor, Let nothing I pray thee hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee into very great honor, and I will be whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God, to be less or more. Now therefore I pray you, carry me also here this night, that I may know that the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, and yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shall I do. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and he fell his ass, and went with his princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the anger of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and the sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way, and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyard, the wall being on his side and the wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down into Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with the staff. The Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and he said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these 3 times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, that there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am I not thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and the sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten mine ass these 3 times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me, and turned from me these 3 times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now, although I had slain thee, he saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodst in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease me, I will yet be back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shall I speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him into the city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am coming to thee, But I now empower at all created things. The word of God put it in my mouth, so that shall I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and the demons had turned out shoes off. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam and the princes that were with him. It came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people.
Thank you, Brother Mark. What we see here is a prophet for hire. We see a man who knew the will of God. And yet, when there was an opportunity for money to be made or a place of renown to be given him, he was right ready to go along. It was never the will of God in the first place that the man do that, because the man who was seeking to bring him was wanting to curse the Israelites. Now, we won't read the other for the sake of time, but it goes through chapter 23 and 24. Balak brings Balaam to different places where he can see the children of Israel. And he says, now curse them. And God wouldn't let him do so, but he blessed them every time. There's an important lesson here for us. It doesn't matter how many Balaks or Balaams come against you to try to curse you. You cannot be cursed. God has blessed you and saved you with an everlasting salvation. The Bible says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. No one can ever curse you in any way whatsoever because you're one of God's children. God will not allow it. But there is a horrible thing that comes to mind here that I think we need to consider. And that's this. In the 31st chapter Numbers, verse 15 through 17, turn there and read this. 31st chapter of Numbers, verse 15 through 17. And Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. God ordered the Israelites to destroy all of the Moabite men and all of the Moabite women that had known a man. It was through the advice of Balaam that Balak was able to corrupt the children of Israel by bringing lewd, lascivious women to commit fornication among God's people, and they fell right into it. Not only did they commit physical fornication, but they committed spiritual fornication because they become intimate acquaintances and friends with those people who were the Moabites, and they bowed themselves to their gods. Now let's read the 25th chapter of Numbers, and this will explain some of that. 25th chapter of Numbers. Brother Rick, please stand and read chapter 25.
And Israel abode in Chittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined themselves unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined in the day of Pure. And behold, when the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the men of Israel into the man of Israel into the tent, and struck both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among men, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it unto his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianite woman, was Zimri, the son of Zelu, a prince of the chief house among the Simon Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman that was slain was Hobai, the daughter of Zur. He was head over the people and of the chief house of Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Hobai, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor.
That's pretty plain, folks. Israel was in the Vale of Shittim, and the Bible says they began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. There's a principle here. Young men, young women, time you're going to be looking for a mate out in the world, look for one among God's people, and not someone who's an unbeliever out in the world. God wouldn't have you join yourself to an unbeliever. There's one thing for sure about it. You may think you're going to change that person, but there's absolutely no guarantee that you're ever going to change that individual. Probably not. Our closest friends and acquaintances, our closest fellowship ought to be among those who are God's people. Once we make intimate friends with other people on outside, those people are apt to pull you into false doctrine, false teaching, just like these people did. Well, somebody said, well, we're supposed to get out among the sinners and witness. That's right. You got that right. We're to take the gospel of Christ to those people. We may work with those people. We may have some relationship with those people. It's incumbent upon us that we do carry the gospel to those who are our mission field in the world, who know not God. That's our duty and our responsibility. But let us never become entangled and enamored and become tied to people in an intimate relationship like that, because first thing you know, they'll be saying, come on, let's go over and join in this. And you'll feel like a stick in the mud if you don't. Pretty soon you'll find yourself doing that very thing. It just doesn't work. There ain't no two ways about it. Pardon my English. It's just the way it works. It was so serious among them that the man brought the woman, the Midianitish woman, right in the sight of the people that were disturbed and tore up about it, right into the tent, and Phinehas took a javelin and went in and pushed it right through both of them. And God said it would be reckoned to him for righteousness throughout all generations because he put a stop to the plague. Listen, 24,000 people died in Israel that day because they had turned away from God and they had been corrupted by the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak how to cause them to commit fornication. Is that a warning to the church? You say that's Israel. Well, the Lord was speaking to the church at Pergamos when he said, there's this kind of thing who hold the doctrine of Balaam in the church. Their problem was a laxity in a matter of discipline. That's a nasty word to liberals, but it's something the Scripture teaches. Any church that calls herself a church and does not exercise discipline is not walking in the manner the Lord prescribes for a New Testament church. The Lord is not commending her for this. He's opposed to her in this. He condemned the church in Pergamos for those who had the doctrine of Balaam in their midst. And again, I say this to you. The Lord's churches say that we have a membership of those who profess Christ and those only. We don't baptize babies and we don't take people in that just want to join the church. They have to first make a profession of faith in Christ and then follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. But you can't. I'm going to say is, in the midst of the church, there are undoubtedly some, though they profess Christ, who don't know Christ. And the Scripture presumes that. The thing about it is that we don't know. We cannot know. We have to take people by what they say and then by what we see. We cannot know their hearts. Only God knows their heart. So we have to accept what we see and what we hear. But when it comes to something like this, the church is bound and obligated, duty-bound, to discipline those who would push their doctrine that they believe, such as this, upon the church. People who try to get others over into their camp to receive such wicked and ungodly things ought to be removed and excluded from the church as heretics. This church was lax in its discipline. Some things we may tolerate, but other things we cannot tolerate. Some things we can. Some things must be dealt with. Balaam's sin was that he loved the wages of unrighteousness, as Peter says. Boy, there's lots of people like that today. There's lots of ministers that are hobnobbing with others so they can get a bigger church and a bigger salary and get high up on the pole of self-esteem and this, that, and the other. And they're looking for the wages of unrighteousness. That's what Balaam was. Bible says he erred for reward. In Jude verse 11 it says, woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. In other words, he placed price on his sermons. It's a common sin of those who trade their Christian services for filthy lucre. But it's not just associated with the ministry. It's associated with those who profess Christ in many places, in many churches across the land. The deeds of the Nicolaitans that's spoken of in the first letter now becomes the doctrine of the Nicolaitans in Pergamos. And let me say this again. What is that doctrine? Nicolaitan. It's two Greek words. The first part is Nikao, N-I-K-A-O. It means to conquer. The second part is Laos, L-A-O-S. It means the laity. It means a few conquers the many. It means that here's the place where people put their collar on backwards, where you must have been to the seminary, where you must be this and you must be that, you must be the other thing. This is the guy that puts the clergy plate on the front of his car and insists on his discount down at the local store. This kind of thing separates the man because he's high up here in the pulpit and the other people are down here and they're just a groveling, ignorant sheep. It's a separation that the Lord never intended because He said, I came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and that's what I want you to do. He told that to the apostles. He that would be chief among you, let him be your servant. That's why it's supposed to work. So many have this Nicolaitan attitude. And it's just remarkable to me to see this in the day in which we live. And certainly it was here in Pergamos. Let us go back to our text in Revelation 2. The Lord said in verse 15, so ask thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, it's pretty plain about why God hates it. The Father hates it because Jesus taught what it really ought to be. Now he said, verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Disturbance. Problem where the Lord comes and he fights against those schismatics and heretics that try to push this doctrine onto one of his churches. And let me say this to you again. Five of these seven churches had problems. Well, somebody said, well, there's no such thing as a perfect church. And that's true. That's absolutely correct. And these were not perfect churches. Five of them had problems. But they were the Lord's churches nevertheless. They had the same kind of baptism the Jerusalem church had. They had the same kind of church organization the Jerusalem church had. And even though they had some problems, they were one of the Lord's true churches. Now he said, I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That is, the word of God will turn them away, probably removing this group that really weren't believers away from them in providential judgment. Repenting means that they put away the evil things in the church. That's when the church really repents. The church as a whole was guilty. The church was threatened with judgment. And certainly it's a stern warning. We need to take that to heart and remember that. I've not always done what I ought to do as a pastor. There have been lots of hurt that's come our way in all of these years together. God being my helper and God giving me strength will never, ever be someone that becomes a schismatic in a church and wreaks havoc in a church. And I will stand to him nose to nose and ask the church to take disciplinary action against him. The church cannot progress. And the sheep cannot feed when they're disturbed. I think it'd take a good lesson for all of us to go out and buy a few sheep and figure out how to take care of them. I read a book by Philip Keller on the 23rd Psalm. And he said, when sheep are troubled, you can't fix it until you fix the trouble. He said, I don't care how hungry they are. He said, if they're troubled, they won't eat. And what does that tell you? If there were trouble in the church, and no matter how long I tried to get up and preach the Word of God, you wouldn't hear it. You'd be thinking about the trouble. That's what sheep do. They have to be still. They have to be quiet. They have to know they're in a friendly atmosphere. They have to know that. The shepherd doesn't take them down to the running torrents of the brook to let them drink. He takes them to the deep, still water where they don't have to be afraid. So trouble has to be dealt with. Verse 17 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that received it. I want you to notice this is future. Who is the overcomer? Again, reminding ourselves, 1 John 5:4-5, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I want to say this again. If you're one of God's children, you've been born of God. You are an overcomer. You're going to walk in His ways. You're going to hear His voice. You're going to do good works. You're going to love. You're going to, in short, walk in the way that God would have you to walk in until you walk out of here. He will work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure if you're one of His, and you are an overcomer. What greater way can we overcome except in believing in Him who is the Son of God, who is the heir of all things, who by His Word sustains all things, and has declared the beginning from the end. As our Lord overcame the world, so shall we overcome the world. These people who had ears to hear were those who were overcomers. And those people would seek to do something about their situation. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't know what the hidden manna means. I do not know what the white stone means. I'll tell you this much. There's a lot of people think they do, but I don't think they do. I know what manna was, but the children of Israel didn't know what it was when it rained down because they said it's manna. That means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. This was hidden manna. It's something that will sustain the overcomer, but it's yet future. I don't know what it is. I can tell you what a half a dozen men say, but I can't be satisfied with that. I just don't know what it is. You can think that for yourself. Anybody know? I'll listen. Don't bamboozle me now, because just show me some scripture. The only place in the Word of God where this is brought out, hidden manna. I was driving on the Kenai Highway one time, and I saw somebody that had erected a sign that said they were the White Stone Ministry. And I guess they had a white stone. The only white stone I have is some of those that's scattered around in the pebbles in my backyard. But one of these days I'll have one of those. I guess the closest thing to understanding what that might be is that in the world at this time, people usually cast lots by using a black stone and a white stone. And they'd put them in a box or something and they would throw them. And whichever one came out, that was kind of like their fortune or their lot. The white stone indicated life. And so I think this may suggest that. But further than that, I don't know. I have no idea. Can you tell me? I don't know. But it's something you're going to have because you're an overcomer. You know, God's people lots of times have been given a new name. Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Simon's name was changed to Peter. But it didn't mean they were sinlessly perfect, because both of them did some awful things. Abraham was a big liar. He told his wife, he said, "We're going to see Abimelech. You tell him that you're my sister." Well, yeah, there was a little bit of truth in that, but it was mostly a big lie. And he got himself in trouble over that. Peter, stone, rock, right? No. He had the new name, but he faltered and fell. And he denied his Lord three times. This is future. This is future. It's yonder ahead of us. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.